Today we want to have some encouragement to be more like Jesus so that there can be more of us here. If you ask young people what they want to be when they grow up, you get a variety of different answers. I've asked them different ones on a number of occasions, and you get everything from, well, the ones that want to be a sports star of some kind to the ones that want to be movie stars, or maybe they want to follow in Dad's footsteps, whatever it is that he was, or Mom's, whatever it was that she did. Some of them want to be teachers. Some of them want to be doctors or lawyers or any. You can just go down the list, and they name thing after thing after thing. One thing that I've not ever heard any young person say they wanted to be when they grew up was a garbage collector. It's a very important job, and we need a lot of those. We make a lot of garbage in this country, but none of the kids ever say, you know, I really want to be a garbage collector when I grow up. You don't even, as much as there's a lot of push in our society for recycling, you don't even hear a lot of kids say, you know, when I grow up, what I really want to do is I want to be in the recycling industry. That's what I really want to do. Well, we want to look a little bit at that idea this morning. And I want to ask you, and it may seem an odd question for those of us who think we're grown up already, but what do you want to be when you grow up? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be more like Jesus than you are now? I want to start with Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus there says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus calls everyone, those who are laden down. There's one of those older English words that we talked about in class this morning a little bit. Laden. What does it mean to be laden? It means to be loaded down. You know, all of us have our share of difficulties in life. All of us have our labor, our work. But notice he says those that are just heavily burdened. They're overloaded. And he says, "Come to me. And I'll give you rest." He promises that he will make things better for us. I want us to discuss a particular characteristic of Jesus this morning. I want us to look at Jesus, the recycler. Now, I know there's a big move with recycling today. And you know, you've got, as we've got here on the screen, these are supposed to be in Lowe's pretty soon. If we don't have one in ours yet, we probably will soon, supposedly. They're going to be all over the country. And in other places as well. They have these recycling centers. This one has a place for bulbs and batteries and plastic bags. And of course, you're supposed to recycle bottles and cans and all these things. You buy things that says recycled paper, made from recycled paper. Recycling is such a big thing. But you know, Jesus was doing recycling long before it was the cool thing or the in thing. But Jesus wasn't recycling cans and bottles. Jesus was in the business, and still is in the business, of recycling people. He takes what is considered to be garbage by many. They go, well, these are people who are the dregs and the outcasts of society. And Jesus recycles those individuals. And you and I are some of those individuals he's recycling. We say, well, wait a minute now. I wasn't ever trash. I wasn't ever garbage. Well, the fact of the matter is, all of us, without Christ's redeeming blood and without His grace, were fit for the garbage heap. In fact, Jesus describes the fact that those who rebel against Him, those who are not the righteous, those who are not faithful, in the end, they will be thrown into what He says in the original language is Gehenna, which was to the Jews, basically, the garbage dump that burned all the time. And Jesus says, that's where you're going to go if you don't come to me. So yes, all of us were those who fall into this category of being garbage. And so as we think about our home lives and we think about people around us, and sometimes we say, well, I don't want to talk to that person, I don't want to talk to that person. Let's look at the garbage that Jesus collected as he went about his ministry. And we use this term garbage in terms of the way that the people of his day, and particularly the religious elite of his day viewed things. And consider what he collected around himself. First, we want to mention the adulterous woman. In John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, the Pharisees brought to him a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. This wasn't just rumor. It wasn't just even that, well, she had done these things. They caught her right there in the process and brought her to Jesus. And they said, "What? You know, the law of Moses says we're supposed to stone somebody like this. What do you say about it?" Now, the politically correct answer for Jesus to have given would have been, "Well, you know, if that's what the law says, you know, we should do what the law says because we're Jews and we follow the law, and so that's what we should do." But that's not what he said. Instead, we know probably one of the most famous, aside from Matthew where Jesus says, "Judge not lest you be judged," one of the most famous quotes of Jesus is probably in this passage of Scripture. We probably all remember it. "Let the one that's without sin throw the first stone." That's very often quoted whenever someone does something sinful. "Well, you know, you sin too. You can't throw stones at me." But these people were convicted by their conscience. And then Jesus says to the woman, "I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more." Notice he didn't leave her to her life of sin. He didn't condone her sin. He didn't say, "Well, it's okay to keep living a life of adultery." Not at all. Instead, what he did was he took this woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and he said to her, "You were caught doing this." He didn't say she wasn't guilty. He said, "You know what? You go on about your way and don't sin anymore. Change your life. Live a different life than you have up to this point." Then there's the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 26, often referred to as the woman at the well. This woman came to draw water, and Jesus was there. His disciples had gone off, and he was there alone. So he begins to talk to her, and she's shocked. First of all, that a man, any man, would talk to her, but a Jewish man, that the fact that he was even in Samaria was shocking enough, but that he would talk to a Samaritan and to a Samaritan woman, this was just unheard of, unthinkable. And he talks to her. We find out that this woman has been married 5 different times, and now she's living with a guy she's not married to. She's living a life of sin. And again, Jesus, instead of just saying, "Well, you know, you're condemned for all these things you've been doing," he teaches her. He takes the opportunity to let her know that there is a different possibility for her future than what she's had in her past. And so Jesus talks to this woman about water. She's confused. He's talking about the water of life. She's talking about the water that's in the well right there. On and on this conversation goes. She finally figures out, "Oh, you're a prophet." Then she wants to ask him about worship. And so he teaches her about true worship. It's in spirit and in truth. And it doesn't matter whether it's in the mountains of Samaria or in Jerusalem. That's not going to be the important thing. The matter is how we worship God, with what attitude we worship Him, and what things we do, the spirit and the truth. And then this woman goes and tells the other people in town about him. And they come out to hear him. This Samaritan woman, in essence, becomes a little mini missionary for him. She goes and tells other people, "Hey, come see this guy." And so they all come out to talk with him. And then they believe in him because of the things that he says to them. We've got the adulterous woman, the Samaritan woman, and then there's the Canaanite woman. Matthew 15. This is probably, in many ways to me, one of the most stunning conversations that Jesus has with anyone during His ministry. It's absolutely shocking to me when you read what happens here. A woman that's from that land of Canaan, apparently one of the Canaanite descendants that was not killed off when the Jews took over the land. By all rights, this woman never should have even been born. Her ancestors were supposed to have been annihilated centuries before. And yet here she is, a Canaanite woman. And she comes to Jesus near Tyre and Sidon. And she's begging Him because her daughter is possessed by a demon. And she begs Him to have mercy on her. In verse 23, He doesn't even answer her. He just ignores her. Can you imagine that? You come to Jesus and He ignores you. His disciples begin to say, look, she's really bothering us here. Send her off. And so finally Jesus responds to her and says, you know, I was only sent to the children of Israel, basically. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came. Now, that didn't even deter her. She came and worshipped Him after He ignored her and then told her, look, I'm only here for the Israelites. And you're a Canaanite. Now, if that wasn't enough, though, after she worshipped Him and said, Lord, help me. Verse 26. And Jesus says some stunning things throughout His ministry to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the chief priests and some of those folks. He says some things that are pretty brutal by our standards today. But listen to what He says to her. She's still begging Him, help me with my child. And He says, it's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. Now, He didn't just come right out and call her a dog. But the implication was there. And that was the way that the Jewish people looked on any Canaanites or certainly any Samaritans or any of the Romans or any other heathen that were there. We're people and you're dogs. And Jesus says that to her. Now, how many of us, if Jesus said that, that would have been the end of that. Consider how this woman would not have been accepted in Jewish society. She's a Canaanite. She should have been executed, or at least her ancestors should have been years ago. And so Jesus says this to her. It's not good to take the children's bread and cast it to the dog. Now, remember, Jesus knew people's hearts. I wouldn't advise you to go around and calling people dogs. Jesus knew. He was using this as an example to those Jews that were around there watching what He was doing. Listen to what happens next. She says, that's true, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Wow. How many of us would respond like that? We would get indignant. Well, who do you think you are? You're comparing me to a... But that's not the way she responded at all. She said, you know, that may be true. We don't feed children's bread to the dogs. But even the dogs get the crumbs. And so then Jesus says, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be unto you as it will. And her daughter was made whole right then and there. And you think this woman didn't believe in Jesus for the rest of her life? You think she didn't tell her children, especially this one that had the demon, what had happened and how that child had been healed and made whole? I'm sure she did. It's an amazing thing, though, to think about. We would never imagine Jesus talking this way to someone. And yet that's the way He did. And then there's the convicted criminal, often called the thief on the cross. I'm not entirely sure. I've never really seen in the Scriptures where he's actually, his crime is listed as thievery, but possibly it was. He was some sort of criminal deserving of death. He was convicted and he was hanging on the cross with Christ, and Christ collected him as well. Gathered him right into paradise with him. He says, today you shall be with me in paradise, in verse 43. These are just a sampling of the different people that Jesus gathered to him that many in society would have said, that's not worth your time. Don't mess with those people. They don't even deserve to live. And yet these are the people that Jesus accepted. Now some of them are, well, I'm glad I'm not like those people. Wrong attitude. We are like those people. Oh no, we may not have done the things that they did. We may not be convicted to die on a cross. We may not be guilty of committing adultery. But we've done these things that are worthy of death in God's eyes at some point in our life. You see, the things that man considers worthy of death and the things that God considers worthy of death are not always the same things. So we see these folks that Jesus collected. But now let's look at the reasons Jesus collected this garbage. Why? Why did he do this? What was the point of collecting these people? He sympathized. You know, sympathy is a wonderful thing. When we've had a hard time, it's nice to have somebody say, "I'm sorry," or "I hope it gets better," or any number of comforting little things. I know it doesn't make the things that we've suffered through any better, but it's nice to know just that they care. In fact, 8 times in the Gospels, the phrase, in the King James anyway, "he had compassion" is mentioned. He had some sympathy. Now, when we think about for God to come down to earth and have sympathy for human beings, that's an amazing thing in and of itself. That's a peculiar thing in the world that we live in. For him to have compassion, for him to sympathize with those people who had problems in their lives. But then he also empathized. You know, it's one thing to have sympathy for someone, but it's something else to be able to say, "You know, I understand what you're going through because I'm going through something like that." And Jesus was able to do that. Jesus wasn't just God up in the sky calling down a man and saying, "Well, I feel sorry for you and what you're going through." Jesus was man on this earth living life just like they did, having to suffer through the same difficulties they did. And particularly with some of these people, he was suffering through some of the same types of being an outcast feelings that they were at times in his life. Matthew 9:9-11, Jesus called to Matthew, and Matthew followed him. And Jesus sat at meat in his house, and many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" You see, he didn't sit up in his ivory tower and look down at them. He was right there with them. He sat right in the life that they were living. He ate at the table that they were eating at. He could have empathy for them as well, because Matthew 11 and verse 19, he himself says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber,'" or a drunkard in other words, "a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." You see, Jesus tells us that he did not come to call the righteous. He came to save sinners. Paul says, "Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And we need to recognize that as well, that we need to realize that we were sinners in need of a Savior. And other people around us are sinners in need of a Savior as well. And Jesus can save them. There was a sign that said, "Puppies for sale, $100. The little boy pulled the change out of his pocket and brought it to the man at the store, and he said, "I have $2.87. Can I at least look at the puppies?" So the man whistled, and the little puppies came running out from the back of the store. The little boy noticed as they came out that one of the little puppies was lagging behind the others. And he said to the store owner, "What's wrong with that little puppy?" And the man said, "Well, that's the run of the litter. Something went wrong. His hip socket didn't develop like it should, and he's just not right. And he can't walk normally, can't run like the other puppies can." And the little boy got excited, and he said, "That's the one I want." And the man said, "You don't want that puppy. Not that puppy." He said, "Yeah, tell you what. If you want that puppy, I'll just give that puppy to you." The little boy got indignant. That little puppy is worth just as much as all the other puppies. In fact, I'll give you my $2.87 today, and I'll bring you a dollar a week until I've paid the full amount for him. The store owner said, "Son, I don't understand. That little puppy's never going to be able to run and play like a normal puppy and like a boy would need. He's always going to be crippled. He's never going to be able to do the things that other puppies will be able to do. And why would you want that puppy? You don't want that puppy." The little boy said, "Yes, I do." And he pulled at his pant leg and pulled it up to reveal a twisted leg supported by a big metal brace. And he said, "I want that puppy because he's going to need someone who understands him." When we think about what Jesus did in coming to this earth and living life as a human, why did he do that? Because he knew we needed someone who would understand us. Someone who had walked a mile in our shoes, who knew what it was like to be human and face the struggles and the temptations that we face. And so he put off his godhood, if you will, and took on flesh and blood and became like us, even to the point of death. But you know, sympathy and empathy can only go so far. Jesus went a step further, of course, because he could recycle them. He could help them. He could change them. He could make their lives something more than they were before. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "When the evening was come, they brought many that were possessed of devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick." Just as Isaiah the prophet had prophesied, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He was able, it only goes so far if somebody says, "Well, I'm sorry you're having such a tough time," but when they can actually do something about it to make the situation better, Jesus could recycle them, he could change them, he could heal them. Now here we're talking about physical healing. Of course, with the demon possession, maybe there's certainly a spiritual aspect to that. But all that were sick, he healed them. He made them better. In Matthew 9, verses 12 through 13, as they were asking about why he ate with the sinners, as we looked at earlier, then Jesus' response when he heard that was, "Those that are well don't need a doctor, but those that are sick. Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now notice again, he didn't come to just let the sinners keep being sinners. He came to call them to repent of their sins, to turn from those things. In the 3rd century, there was a debate between Celsus and Origen. And Celsus, in that debate, said, "Most teachers go forth to teach, and they cry, 'Come to me, you who are clean and worthy.' And they're followed by the highest caliber of people available. But your silly master cries, 'Come unto me, you who are down and beaten by life.' And so he accumulates around him the ragtag and bobtail of humanity." Now that's translated, okay? That's not the original language they spoke it in. But then Origen replied, "Yes, they are the ragtag and bobtail of humanity, but Jesus does not leave them that way. Out of the material you would have thrown away as useless, he fashions men, giving them back their self-respect, enabling them to stand on their own and to look God in the eye. They were cowed, cringing, broken things, but the Son has set them free." You see, it wouldn't be much of a religion for us to follow Jesus if he had only come to earth and said, "Well, I feel sorry for y'all, and it is rough, and I understand it's tough. Now I'm going to go back to heaven." But instead, he was able to heal us, to purify us, to cleanse us of our sins, to turn our lives around, to point us toward heaven, to recycle us in essence. Let's look at our need to be recyclers. We certainly should be. What does it mean to be a recycler? Well, I know we can't heal people like Jesus did. We can't cast out demons like he did, those kinds of things. But what we can do is lead others to him. What we can do is go out there and teach others that no matter how messed up their life is, no matter how bad it seems, there is hope in Jesus Christ. And we've got to quit looking at people in the wrong way. What do I mean by that? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Samuel had this problem. You see, he was looking for a king. And he had a picture in his mind of what a king ought to look like. You see, we're going out into the world and we're looking for people to be Christians. And sometimes we've got a picture in our head of what Christians ought to look like. And the problem is, we go out into the world looking for Christians. But there aren't any Christians out there in the world. There are people who need Christ so that they can become Christians out there in the world. We're not going to find Christians out there. We're looking for the wrong thing. We're looking at the wrong way. We're looking for good, upstanding citizens who are, you know, really pillars of the community. And that's what. And now, there's nothing wrong with that. If those folks want to obey the Lord, that's great. But many times, many of the people that we're looking for don't see their need for Jesus. They think they're doing just fine the way they are. If the people that are beaten down by life, those who are heavy laden that Jesus talked about earlier, those are the ones who recognize, I need help. I need something in my life that's different than what I'm doing now. And yet those sometimes are the very people we overlook because it takes work. It takes patience to deal with the problems and the difficulties of those individuals. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." One place that my dad preached, there was a couple that became Christians there. They were studied with them and baptized them. And after they were baptized, after they became Christians, there were some people who said, "You know, I've known them all my life, but I just never thought that they would be interested. And so I never even invited them to church, never even asked them about the Bible or about God, just never even talked to them about it because I just didn't think they would be the kind of people who were interested in church." That's something, isn't it? You know the parable of the sower? The sower went out to sow the seed. The sower didn't say like we do, you know, we plow up the ground and find a good piece of soil and fertilize it and then plant our seeds there. But in the story that Jesus tells, it's not like that. That sower just went out and threw the seed everywhere. Now, some of the places it landed, it didn't grow anything. Some of the places the birds came and took the seed away. Some of it was rocky and it sprang up and then died out. And some the thorns took out. But some grew good seed. The seed grew and grew good plants. The problem is we don't know many times what's in people's hearts. The soil we may think is good soil might not be so good. And the soil we think is rocky or that we think is the path, so we don't throw any seed over there. There might have been good soil over there, and we just didn't know it. You see, it's not our job to inspect the soil. It's our job to sow the seed. It's our job to share Jesus and His ability to save with people, and then their heart will determine whether they obey or not. But it's not our job to judge, well, those people wouldn't be interested, or that person won't ever repent, or that person would never come to church. That's not our job to decide that. We give them the gospel and let them decide what they're going to do with it. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we need to do. But what if we aren't? What if we don't share the gospel with others. What's going to happen? Well, first of all, we're not going to be pleasing God. This is the reason Jesus came. And it's the reason we're here, is to share Jesus with others. Soldier called his mother from San Francisco Bay. Said, "Mother, I'll be coming home, but hear me what I say. I want to bring a buddy home, Mom, please, if you don't mind. He has one leg, one arm, one eye, and needs your love so kind." The mother told her soldier with a harsh and bitter tone, "No, don't bring your buddy here. Find him another home. We just don't have a place for him, and if it's how you say, we sure don't need a handicap to be here in the way." Then later came a telegram. The soldier boy was dead. He took his life. They found a note, and this is what it said. "No, don't bring your buddy here." His mother's words were they. "We sure don't need a handicap to be here in the way." At last the wheels stopped turning as the mother met the train. She came to get her only son with tears that fell like rain. She stared into the cold steel box to kiss her boy goodbye. And there he was, a handicap. One arm, one leg, and one eye. How many people will be sent off into eternity without Jesus because we judged that they weren't worthy to hear the gospel? Or we judged that they weren't worthy to be invited to come to church? How many will be lost because of our inaction, because we're not recyclers like Jesus wants us to be? As we close, I hope that you will remember these things. Remember Jesus' sympathy for you. Remember Jesus empathizes with you. Remember Jesus has the power to recycle you if you're not a Christian today. And remember how Jesus recycled you when you became a Christian, and that He can again, if needed, if you are a Christian or if you've fallen away from Him. Remember that Jesus came to save sinners. And remember, we are to be like Him. If we'll remember these things, then we won't shun people and drive them away from Christ, but instead give them every opportunity to come to Him. Won't you do your part to help recycle the world for Christ this week and on into the future? If you need to respond to God's invitation today, either in initial obedience to be buried with Him in baptism after repenting of your sins and confessing Him as the Christ, or as a Christian who's failed in your duty and responsibility to be like Jesus, to let Him recycle you again to be more like Him. If you have any need, please respond as we stand. Amen.